Last night, we had a good start for this conference. I was really impressed and moved by the two messages that we had last night. The first one was about John, the beloved apostle who really had a very loving nature. But we had brought to our attention that he started out much differently. The Lord called him with his brother, the sons of thunder. And he, you might say, he had an attitude. He thought that he should call down fire from heaven to obliterate the enemy. And the Lord, of course, exhorted him. And the Lord worked with him and washed his feet. And he lay on the breast of the Lord Jesus. And what a work the Lord did with John. And think of that dry water that's only been saved for a few months. And he's read the Gospel of John 200 times. Imagine just being absorbing the Gospel of John by reading it 200 times in a few months. I thought it was incredible. Why didn't I think of that? You know, and I imagine you felt the same way. I have a book at home that is written by John Owen, Oliver Cromwell's chaplain. I've read it 9 times. I thought that was unusual. And that's just a book. It was called Sin and Temptation. And I guess it spoke to me so much that that's why I read it 9 times. But this man has memorized or has read the Gospel of John 200 times. And I was thinking, I was talking to Mark last night, and, you know, it was so timely for all the young people that we have in our presence. And we thank God for every one of you. And this is a time when you've only been saved a short time, and your mind soaks up the truth of Scripture. And if you memorize it, you'll remember it all your life. I can speak from experience. Like I guess my qualification today is that I was saved 55 years ago in the West End Gospel Hall. And so I can remember when I was first saved and how easy it was to memorize and to soak up the Word of God. And we can't emphasize it enough that to redeem the time. Remember now thy Creator. And we think of this in the Gospel. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, when the evil days come not and the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. That applies to Christians too, you know. And then we heard about Daniel. Daniel, the brave young man that wasn't going to change, even though he was out of his environment, his chosen environment, and he was in a far off land, and he wasn't going to change. He was going to maintain his testimony. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. And dare to make it known. And so I thought and I trust that the little message that I have before me today fits in with that. We have now a David. I was thinking about David. I was thinking of Psalm 38. I'm going to read it. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over my head, and as a heavy burden they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me. And they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things, and imagine deceits all the day long. But I, as a deaf man, heard not, and I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and in those in whose mouth are no reproofs. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God, for I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against me. For I am ready to halt, my sorrow is continually before me, for I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. But my enemies are lively, and they are strong. And they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that good is. Forsake me not, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord of my salvation. I guess there isn't a glass of water here somewhere. The throat tends to get dry sometimes when you're in a place like this. The Lord will bless to us the reading of his precious word. Now, if we imagine a scene in the Valley of Elah, we read of it, it's all there in 1 Samuel 17 and 29. And the children of Israel are on the one side of the valley and the Philistines are on the other. You're familiar with the story. And Jesse's three eldest sons are there, Eliab being the oldest one. And along comes their teenage brother with a message from their father, and he's bringing them refreshment and so on, and he's left his sheep in the within the hands of a keeper, and he comes and he's talking to his brother and to the others, and he's asking what is going on. And the people tell him, and his older brother, he's angry with him. Thanks, Stephen. His older brother is angry with him. He says, you've left those few sheep in the wilderness. What are you doing here anyway? And David says to him, well, what have I done? He says, is there not a cause? In other words, why are you so upset? And is there not a cause for this 9-foot giant defying the armies of Israel? And so now this Psalm of David, this is a Psalm of David. It's one of the seven penitential Psalms, 6, 32, 38, 51. 102, 130, and 143, they're all psalms that bring to remembrance the thought. This one is entitled to bring to remembrance. And it was addressed to Jeduthun, the seer, the poet, the chief musician. And David wanted it to be brought to remembrance, and indeed it was. The Jews used it on the great day of atonement and repeated it. Now, surely this question that that David asked his elder brother when he was a teenager, is there not a cause? Surely this has come back to haunt him. David is now under the hand of the mighty hand of God for his sin in the matter of Bathsheba, who was another man's wife. And not only that, but he murdered Uriah, one of his very faithful men. And he is now under the judgment of God. Maybe in the background too, who knows, when this was written, maybe Absalom was rebelling against him, and his enemies were on his trail. He's been deserted by his friends, and he's threatened by his enemies. You know, I read an interesting account the other day about Winston Churchill. Winston Churchill compared his daily life to a cavalry charge. One would say, what's the comparison? Well, he said, and he knew what whereof he spoke, because he was a hero of Ladysmith in the Boer War, and he was in the cavalry, and he was a journalist at the same time. And for those that are younger, and you probably know just as well as I do, but he was the most popular and the most unpopular man in the British Empire three times. So he knew what he was talking about. And he said, you know, a cavalry charge is like his daily life. He said, when you've got your horse in control and you've got a weapon in your hand and you're galloping into battle, he says, your enemies give you a wide berth. But he says, the moment that you lose your stirrup or your line is cut or you're wounded or your horse is wounded, then your enemies come from all sides. This is the way David was. This is the position that he was in at this time when this psalm was written. The first four verses are about David's sin. Verses 1 to 3 are the consequences of sin. We don't think of the consequences of sin when we become involved with sin. We have a thought. If a thought becomes an act becomes a habit, and we're entrapped, as if we speak in that sense. And David looked at the consequences in reflecting on his sin. This is undoubtedly all about David's sin. It has nothing to do with the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. That's not the kind of psalm it is. And so the first two verses of this psalm is the first aspect of the consequences of sin, and that is the divine anger. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. He hadn't thought of that, but he's in the most expressive way, he's saying that arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. Divine anger. He had no doubt why he was being punished. Marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, the Bible tells us. And this is worth remembering in this day in which we live, this day of loose morals. Nobody gets away with immorality. God sees to that. Payday might be postponed, but it's going to happen. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap, is the universal rule. But David uses the word Lord, recognizing, which is Jehovah, recognizing the faithfulness of a promise-keeping God. He knew who he was dealing with. After all, he was called a man after God's own heart. So that was the first aspect of the consequence of sin, God's divine anger. And then the second thing was his his anguish, his daily anguish. And it was daily. In verse 3, it says that there is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. And so he has this day, night and day. Remember when Nathan came to him and told him the story about the man that had the lamb and so on, the poor man and the rich man. And when Nathan pointed the finger at him and said, "Thou art the man," he acknowledged freely that he had sinned. So that was the second consequence of sin, the daily anguish. And then there was his consciousness of sin in verse 4, "For mine iniquities are gone over mine head, and as a heavy burden they are too heavy for me." It reminds us of the porters in the east that carry the huge burdens on their head, and they're bent over with their huge burdens. And that's the thought here. Mine iniquities are gone over my head. And then we go down to the next section in verses 5-8, and it's David's suffering in this ordeal. Some feel that David, and I was surprised how more than one Bible commentator felt that David had a loathsome disease physically. He used the word sore that runs in the night and so on, and that's the word for leprosy. But there's no account in the historical books that David ever had leprosy. I personally, and you could maybe help me with this, but personally, I think that his sorrow and his anguish was so real that it was having an effect upon his life, and I'm sure that modern day medicine would tell us that his anguish and his horror of what he had done was, spiritually speaking, a loathsome disease. But his confession is so thorough that he wants others to learn of his experience. He addressed his son, as we pointed out, to Jeduthun, the chief, the seer, the chief musician, and he wanted people to know about what he had passed through, so they could benefit from it. And so in verse 5, we read that he says, "My wounds stink and corrupt." He's disgusted with what he has done. True repentance. And in verse 6, he says, "I am troubled." He's distressed. Acute distress of mind because of what he has done. In verse 7, he talks about a loathsome disease. It's just the same as if physically he has leprosy. And in verse 8, he's disturbed. He says, "I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of my disquietness." And so we come then to David's sorrow, verses 9-14. David describes three things about the inexpressible sorrow of his soul at this dreadful time. Three things that he is. He wants to express. The first one is spiritual. Verses 9 and 10. "Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me." He's lost all sense of victory, of vitality, all sense of vision. He was defeated, depressed, and in the dark. That's his situation. And he's a child of God. This is the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was like a lost soul. And yet, with all that, with all his being, he cries out for God, Jehovah, the promise keeper, the God with whom he had to do, the God who loved him for being a man after God's own heart. That was the first thing that he describes. The second one was the social, verses 11 and 12. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. You might say that, figuratively speaking, he indeed was a social leper. But as I've said, I find nothing in the historical books that David ever had leprosy, but it was the same as leprosy as far as he was concerned. He was so contrite and broken over what had happened. And not only that, but there was the silence in verses 13 and 14. But I, as a deaf man, heard not, and I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and in whose mouth are no reproofs. The sweet psalmist of Israel that wrote all those beautiful psalms with silence and true repentance before God. And then there was David's supplication, verses 15 to 22. And he says, Lord, hear me. Verses 15 and 16, for in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord, my God. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against me. So he's saying to God, it was one thing for God to enter into judgment with his servant, but it was another thing for other people to take advantage of his situation. So he's saying, Lord, hear me. And then in verses 17 and 18, he says, Lord, heal me. He says, for I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. And I will declare my iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. True repentance for this dear servant of God. And then he said, finally, in verses 19 to 22, Lord, help me. But let's see, 19 to 22, did I read? But mine eyes, mine enemies are lively, and they are strong, and they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that good is. So he is saying in verses 19 and 20, consider my lot, O Lord, consider my situation. And then in the final two verses, he says, Lord, help me, forsake me not, O Lord, O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord of my salvation. You see, with all the depth that he has sunk to, he still hopes in God, and he knows that God will not leave him, and that God will heal him, and he did. And we can thank God that we have such a God to deal with, one who can work with John the Apostle, and make him fruitful and make him a man who was noted for love with Daniel, to nerve his endeavor in a strange land, and to be a blessing. And to David, though he did, there's no question that he was guilty. But thank God he was forgiven, and he was blessed. And he's the one who could say, "The Lord is my shepherd; I shall not want." And we thank God that he could also say, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever."